Welcome to Through the Bible on the most glorious day of the year. It's Resurrection Sunday, the day on which we remember the most pivotal day in history and a day on which the entire weight of our faith in Jesus Christ rests. Yes, it's that important. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will lay the evidence of Jesus' resurrection before us in today's sermon that will strengthen our faith in the Word of God and give us confidence in the gospel that is the bedrock of our lives. Now, you might think this funny, but Dr. McGee first gave this sermon not on Resurrection Sunday, as one might expect, but on a Sunday in July. Dr. McGee impressed upon his congregation that we don't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on just a Sunday in the spring of every year, but on every Sunday. So let's not delay and join our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, now as he takes us on a journey down the Emmaus Road in today's message called One of the Many Infallible Proofs of the Resurrection. Please pray with me. Father, we don't have enough words to describe our gratitude for saving us and sustaining that salvation through the price that was paid on the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your victory over death and the assurance that Jesus' resurrection brings, that you received and accepted his sacrifice. It's in his most wonderful name that we pray. Amen.
One of the many infallible proofs. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, angels appeared to isolated shepherds on a lonely hillside near Bethlehem. These men were unknown, ordinary men, and insignificant men. All of this was, of course, in keeping with his humble birth. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, you would expect the news would be flashed from some tell star that Jerusalem and Athens and Ephesus and Alexandria and Carthage and Rome might know that he had come back from the dead, and that the world might know of this pivotal fact in our Christian faith. It was something that Canon Liddon years ago said concerning the resurrection, that it's the central sanctuary of the Christian faith. No other spot on earth says so much to the Christian faith as does the tomb of our Lord. So that, my friend, that this very important event you would think would receive billing at the top priority, and that it would be something that would be announced everywhere. But not so. He walked down a back road, unknown and little traveled. You won't find it on any map of the automobile club. No truck could navigate that road. It's barely a path that finds its way over hill and dale. There's no congestion of traffic on the road to Emmaus. And he took that. He joined himself to two unheard of disciples, one whose name is not even known to this day. And he went with them into the village of Emmaus, and the geographers and map makers cannot pinpoint this place exactly. It's somewhere in the environs of Jerusalem, but just where, we don't know. He made himself known to these two skeptics who thought that his resurrection was something that was incredulous. They even thought that it was impossible. Will you listen to them And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. What skepticism? You would think these two disciples would have stayed in Jerusalem if they had that much information, but they didn't believe a thing. They turned and made their way back to their homes in Emmaus, taking it for granted he was not back from the dead at all. But as they walked, he began to talk to these men, and as he did, he opened to them the Old Testament to set forth his resurrection. Will you listen to him? Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If there's one spot I'd like to have been during the ministry of our Lord, it would to have been on the Emmaus Road to heard him, beginning with Moses and going through the entire Old Testament and giving the scriptures concerning himself. May I say to you, I think he'd have picked out a great many that has passed up to the present moment unobserved today, and scriptures in which you and I do not see him at all. Their hearts, though, burn within them as they listen to him, not knowing who he was. I wonder today if the Word of God still causes your heart to burn, or is it commonplace today? Honestly, Christian friend, what gives you a thrill today? You tell me that today, we could, I think, write your story. We could tell your temperature today as a child of God, whether you are warm and hot toward him or whether you are far from him today. What is it that really gives you a thrill in this hour in which we live? Well, these men, their hearts burned within them, but they did not know him at all. They went along, and when they came to their town, Emmaus, they said, we're sorry, we're going to stop here. And he made as if he was going to continue on, and they invited him for dinner. It was at supper that he revealed himself to them. And after he had revealed himself, he vanished away, because if you'll notice that he no longer walked with them. After his resurrection, he joined them many times, but he's no longer with them as he had been previously. Though for 40 days he appeared to them, and he did it for a very definite purpose, but he's no longer staying with them. So he withdrew from these, and then they rushed back into Jerusalem, and they returned to the hiding place of the disciples to report his resurrection. Will you listen? They arose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So they go back and report. And by the time they get back and turn in their report, evidence was beginning to trickle in by the end of that day. And here and there, different ones were coming and reporting that they had seen him. There was an accumulation now of testimonies of witnesses who had seen the risen Lord. Will you notice? Saying, the Lord is risen indeed, hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And so this merely multiplies the evidence that now is coming to these men that the Lord Jesus has come back bodily from the grave. Now, while they are in the upper room, or wherever they were hiding, I do not know exactly where it was. It was a secret place, and it's still secret just where they were. but they were hiding from the authorities. But apparently it was known to the disciples, and they began to come in. Now there was with the 11 at this time others. I do not know who they were. There was also now these two men that had come from Emmaus. And then the supreme event occurred. Will you notice what happened? Verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Jesus appeared now to the apostles in a body. He appears to the group, to a group, now for the first time. And there's a strange reaction to his appearance. May I say that his appearance did not convince them at all. And that to me is one of the strangest things until you begin to think about it. Notice this. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now they did not believe that he had come back, even he was there in the midst of them. Now he had come in, as the other gospel writers tell us, he'd come in without opening the door. And that was a strange thing. He now has a glorified body, a body that like we shall have someday. And you already begin to see some of the changes in that glorified body, but he's in a body, and he's appeared now in their midst. And you say, I can't understand why they did not believe. Well, I can't either. I would think that his appearance would convince them, but will you notice that? What would you have done under similar circumstances? Put yourself in the shoes of these apostles. Now, let me bring this right down today. Suppose that he appeared here this morning in a body. Suppose he materialized right here and now on this platform and all of you saw him. Suppose that. After that event took place and you walked out of this place, you would never be quite sure that you actually saw him, would you? You would always pinch yourself and say, well, now, I might have been dreaming. I could have been hypnotized. Or maybe it was just a vision that I had. Maybe that's one of these sort of mass psychological experiences. Maybe I didn't see him after all. And you'd always have that question mark in your mind. Wouldn't you? That's the reason he's not appearing here this morning. That would not convince you. He has better evidence than that for you today if you have an open mind. So these men, they thought they saw a spirit. They said this is not in reality. In other words, they did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ at this time, although by this time they had an abundance of evidence. I want you to notice how patient our Lord is with them at this time. The first heresy of the church was what is known as Gnosticism. It manifested itself in many different forms. It denied, actually, the deity of Christ, but it did it in a most unusual way by denying his humanity. They said, for instance, that the apostles never did see Jesus. That they merely saw a vision. And they really never did see him. And that he never was really here in a body. That was the first heresy of the church. Canon Streeter, because of his position and his scholarship, He put forth one of the most ridiculous explanations of the resurrection that has been accepted by many and is today, what is known as the telegraph theory. And that means that Christ ascended. He rose, but only in spirit. He went back to heaven in spirit, and that he telegraphed down to his disciples pictures of himself. And that they saw these pictures. And so you can see that this matter, it was very easy to get started, and a lot of people would believe that sort of thing, that they never saw him indeed and in truth. Now our Lord is very patient with him, and will you notice how he dealt with him? He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." Now he offered them tangible proof. They thought they saw a spirit, and they are terrified because you're not seeing a spirit. Here I am. Here are the wounds still in my hands, and even in the glorified body, he'll bear those throughout eternity, that you and I might be presented without spot and blemish before him. He says, "Look, here are my hands, and look at my feet. You can identify me. Here they are. Here are our fingerprints that are more audible than these fingerprints. Here's where I was crucified. I am the crucified Savior." Now he offered them, and he says, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones." He uses a strange expression. You and I always speak of flesh and blood. He did not. Why didn't he? The reason that he didn't is because his blood was out yonder at Calvary, poured out on the ground. That was the life-giving force in the old body, and it's the life-giving force in our body today. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And God said to Moses, even at that day when man knew nothing about the circulation of the blood and the importance of the heart, he says, "And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sins. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your sins." The Lord Jesus said, "Here in my resurrection body, I'm flesh, but not blood. I'm bone, flesh and bone." He poured out that life-giving substance for you and me on the cross. He'd given his life that you and I might have life. And he was raised in newness of life. And someday, we're told we shall be like him. I personally am looking forward to the new body. I was telling some brethren this morning, I have to take a vacation this year. The doctor says I have to. I never thought this body that I got would run down. Well, you know, it's getting old. It doesn't do what I want it to do anymore. So I have to slow down. I'd be glad when I get my new one. There'd be no slowing down then, my brother. Raised in newness of life, a body like his. Now, he's not through. Will you notice this? They still don't believe. Thomas at least believed, but the 11 didn't believe. He's still patient. When he had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, they still are not sure. This is beyond comprehension. He said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And Dr. Luke gives us this little touch. Only Dr. Luke. "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. My beloved, that's proof positive. That is absolute proof. Although they see him, he says, here's my hands, here's my feet, they still do not believe. You can well understand how this first heresy of the church got started. And John, who probably, when he wrote his first epistle, wrote the last book in the New Testament. By that time, Gnosticism was moving into the church. And John wrote to meet it, met it head on. That which was from the beginning. What beginning? Beginning of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth, his incarnation. That which he wrote about. The Word became flesh. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and it was manifested unto us. John says, I know what I'm talking about. I saw him. I handled him. I reclined on his breath in the upper room, and I went to the tomb. He wasn't there, but afterward I saw him, and like Thomas, I put my hands on those feet. I put my hands on those nail prints. I'm here to tell you that he came back from the dead. And now, they're not convinced, and he asked for the fish. And may I say to you that this is amazing. This is wonderful. Did you ever see a spirit eat fish? Especially with, what does a spirit do with the bones when a spirit eats fish? And you know, a spirit doesn't have a stomach. So after the spirit chewed it up, where did it go? A spirit doesn't have a digestive system. What happens to a honeycomb after you've eaten it? C.S. Lewis. In his brilliant satire, Screwtape Papers, ridicules the liberal today. He talks about an archbishop that died. And he says that the archbishop, when he died, then he got over on the other side, he smiled. And then C.S. Lewis, with biting satire, says, well, he smiled as well as a spirit can smile. How does a spirit smile? And the resurrection is always anastasis in the New Testament. Paul used it. Anastasis means to stand up. And I'll just give anybody any amount of money that I have, which is not much, but I'll be willing to give you everything I've got if you'll tell me the position that a spirit is in when he stands up. Our Lord rose from the dead. He stood up. And a spirit never stands up. That is, if he does, he gets in a very peculiar position. May I say to you, my beloved, Dr. Luke brought in this evidence to show that our Lord came back from the dead. Now, what greater proof do you want of the resurrection? A report went around after the death of Hitler in the Reichstag, after he apparently committed suicide, that he was alive and he'd been seen other places. Rumor circulated that he'd been seen. Nobody today that has any intelligence whatsoever dares bring that forth anymore. Why? Because there has not come forward a reputable witness that said they saw him. That ended it. That ended the rumor. Don't you know this morning, my friend, if he hadn't come back from the dead, though there might have been a rumor, it would have died out in just a few years. The reason that it was the thing that shook the Roman Empire to its very foundation was simply because it was true. Men died for it. You want evidence? is evident. But there's greater proof than that. Will you listen to me now carefully? There is tangible evidence today that's at your fingerprints. And if you today have an honest mind, will you listen? Verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. We have today something that's more tangible, more real than if he stood here in person. Because if he stood here in person, you'd have to go out and say, I might have seen a vision. But we have this morning the Word of God. The tangible Word of God. We have today documentary evidence presented here that he came back from the dead. And it's been subjected to every test for 1900 years. It has been poured into the test tube of the unbeliever, and he's put the strongest acids of modernity on it. They have him upset it. He said to these men, you don't believe the hands and feet? You don't believe in my eating the fish and the honeycomb? Then believe my word. That's the greatest proof of all, his word. You remember on the road to Emmaus, he's right there with them. He said to them, O fools and slow of heart, not to believe all that the prophets have said. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, Peter, in another connection, you will recall, made that same kind of a statement. It was concerning the Mount of Transfiguration. He tells us at the Mount of Transfiguration, and I want to turn there for just a moment, over to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And if you have your Bible and we'll turn there, will you notice this? For this is remarkable. Peter says in the 16th verse, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he explains his experience on the top of Mount Transfiguration. But then he comes to the greatest proof of all. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Simon Peter said, discount my experience. Maybe I was deceived, but do not discount the word of God. That's proof positive. If you please, it has stood the test. It is the testimony of the Word of God. That is something that has caused the unbeliever, even today, to be so tremendously impressed. This occurred this past Easter in Time magazine. Let me read this to you. On a hill outside Jerusalem, a carpenter from Nazareth, condemned by the Roman procurator of Judea and the high priest of the Jews, died upon a cross. Four historians of the time soberly reported that he was buried, and that on the third day the carpenter Jesus rose from the dead. Since that first Easter, his followers have defied all reason to proclaim that the Jew of Nazareth was the Son of God, who by dying for man's sin reconciled the world to its Creator and returned to life in his glory. Christianity has always been content to stand or fall by this paradox, this mystery, this unfathomable truth. If Christ has not been raised, wrote St. Paul to the young church of Corinth, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sin. For 1900 years, even the scoffer has had to stand on the sidelines and say, I don't understand it, but this tremendous truth has transformed the lives of millions of men and women. And I say it this morning kindly to you, only a fool would pass by today and ignore this, when this is the only hope that's offered to mankind in this hour. That was the testimony of Peter yonder on the day of Pentecost. His text was not found in Joel. Listen to him in Acts 2:29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre's with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, or Messiah, to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up. We all are witnesses. That's the testimony. Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost that transformed the lives of 3,000 men. Paul goes to Mars Hill, and on top of Mars Hill, he brings a message. And that message has as its very center the resurrection of Jesus Christ. James, practical James, when he wrote his epistle, says to believers, be patient therefore unto the coming of the Lord. Why did he say that? Because he believed he'd come back from the dead. Because if he's out yonder in a grave somewhere, you can't be patient and wait for the coming of the Lord. Jude, in his epistle, when he wrote to those that will be going through apostasy, he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, looking for the mercy means looking for the rapture of the church. Because when he saved me, it was mercy. And when he takes me up, it's still going to be mercy. It'll never be because of my worthiness. Never be because of my ability. I have none. I stand condemned before him. But thank God, by his mercy, he saved me. And by his mercy, I'll go someday into his presence. John, writing the book of Revelation, in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. My beloved, we have this morning the Word of God, documentary evidence. And the very wonderful thing, and will you hear me now? The very wonderful thing, he'll confirm these things to your heart if you're honest. Will you listen to him? Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He'll give you an understanding. That's what he'd said to these men in John the 16th chapter. He said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. My beloved, Pascal once said, human knowledge must be understood to be believed, but divine knowledge must be believed to be understood. Sir Christopher Morley once said, I had 1,000 questions to ask God, but when I met him, they all fled away and didn't seem to matter. May I say that today, if you're standing on the sidelines with questions in your mind, it's because you won't come today and let the Spirit of God take this document here and make the reality of a Christ who died for your sins, rose again for you, make it a reality in your lives. It can become a transforming experience for you. Easter's not a day on a calendar. It's not just an annual celebration. It's not to be remembered on one day and then forgotten by the church. It really doesn't mean Easter lilies. It doesn't. It doesn't mean new clothes. It doesn't really mean a new hat. It's not an Easter parade. This day, all of those trappings are absent. We don't have much here to show you. Just a little. But it's Easter. Oh, I know that word. Some's going to find fault with it. But when I say Easter, I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. Easter is a permanent and continuing fact. It tells of the living Christ who says, "Behold, I'm alive forevermore." Transforming fact. Will you listen to this? A young preacher wrote me this. He speaks, he's just gone to a church. The church is not thriving here. The fact is, it's rather dead. There's little enthusiasm toward getting down to business for God. The mission's outlook is pathetic. Worldliness is rampant. Few new folk are coming to Christ. Few visitors are remaining, though their reasoning is rather lame. And there's little concern because of it all. The effect of my preaching is distinctly discernible. All are asleep. If I were intelligent enough, I would be dismally discouraged. There is a ray of light, however, that I'm confident will bring a change. Every night, except those in which regular services are scheduled, a small handful of folk gather at the church at 9 p.m. to pray for a revival within the church body. And they're going to have it. You know why they're going to have it? Not because they're meeting to pray, although that's essential, that God will know they mean business. They're going to have it because there's a living Christ up yonder this morning, my beloved. He is still the living Christ today. And today he is still able to bring into hearts and lives a transforming experience into the Roman world. That gospel penetrated, and that Roman world in many ways is like our world today. And these are the things that it absolutely turned upside down. Here is what characterized the institutions of paganism in the Roman world: an irreverence that degraded womanhood, a sensual cruelty that brutalized childhood, a mood of tyranny that blighted every social institution, an arrogant contempt for life that enslaved half the population, a ruthlessness that operated government through the practice of terror, a sensuality that substituted lust for love, an identification of might with right that made war continual, a callousness of feeling that gaped upon pain for a pastime in the gladiatorial shows, a universal arrogance that blushed to forgive and was proud to avenge, a complete hopelessness that made farewell forever the universal epitaph. May I say that into that Roman world with its paganism came a little Jew limping into the city of Rome, and after him an army. And they shook that Roman government to its foundation, and it crumbled, my beloved. It could not, nor did it, stand up. That today is the criticism that can be leveled at us. How much do we really believe this today, that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day? Do we have to wait till Easter to celebrate it? Isn't it true this morning? Isn't it true today? It's an experience that can transform lives today. And my friend, we need a fresh touch from him. We need today renewed power. We need today overwhelming love today. We need a total dedication that will sell out to Jesus Christ and to him only. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We don't see much of the new creation. This morning, my friend, it's Easter. Every first day of the week, the early church told about his resurrection and his mighty power to save. I invite you this morning to come to this living Christ, not a dead Christ. And this indeed today will be Easter to you, not a new dress or new hat, that's unimportant, not a new suit, not a new tie, but a new life. A new life that he gives today to those who will believe. Will you come?
The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. If death had the last word at Golgotha, then we'd be left to wonder what Jesus' sacrifice really accomplished. If Jesus was still in the grave, then the Bible would be just a collection of good stories. But on the other hand, if Jesus is alive, then all of the Bible's promises mean something. Jesus' death served a purpose that we now can see unfold in every new life that comes to God for salvation. As we heard today, the resurrection really is the foundation to how the life and death of Jesus impact our lives. This was a great message, and one which you may want to listen to again. As always, you can stream or download this message anytime. You can find it by going to our programs, and then browse for any that you want to listen to or download yourself. The title of today's sermon, again, is One of the Many Infallible Proofs of the Resurrection. You can also purchase today's message on CD for a small fee. Today we heard about the two on the road to Emmaus who said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Their response makes complete sense. Our hearts resonate when the truth is spoken and we're ready to hear it. All the complexities of our lives, all the things that swirl in our minds when we're trying to make sense of the world, it all becomes exposed when we hear the truth. The two on the road to Emmaus knew that their lives had to be different after their encounter with Jesus. Something now had to change. Maybe that's where you find yourself today, now that you've heard this message about the resurrection of Jesus and all that it means. I encourage you to not let this moment pass without doing something about what you just heard. Maybe you now need to get alone and talk to God. Tell him all that's on your heart and mind. Perhaps you need to find someone who will explain further what Jesus' death and resurrection means to you. Either way, I would encourage you to find a church in your area where you can talk with someone about the condition of your soul. Or maybe you'd like to engage further with what Dr. McGee taught on the life and death of Jesus Christ. You can do that on the ttb.org website. Click on the banner, How Can I Know God, to find resources to read, listen to, and download. What a wonderful day this could be in your life if you're willing to follow the Spirit's direction. If we can help you find a resource online, or if you'd like to order or request something from Through the Bible, please give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'll say it again. The message for you today is that God's forgiveness is proclaimed, and proclaimed to you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're invited not just to listen, but to believe. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for your sins, and then he was raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. Forgiveness is available to you. Receive Jesus, believe him, embrace him. That's what those men on the road to Emmaus would be saying to you right now if they could. The question is how you respond. Make this Resurrection Sunday the best one of your whole life. To those who know the Savior, whom we celebrate today, our prayer is that God's grace, mercy, and peace would fill you as you walk confidently with him. All of this is because he is risen, risen indeed. Washed it white as snow. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.